David's going to come read for us.
Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verses 7 through 13. Go thy way, eat thy bread with joy, drink thy wine with a merry heart, for God now accepteth thy works. Let thy garments be always white, and thy head lack no ointment. Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of the life of thy vanity, which he hath given thee under the sun all the days of thy vanity. For that is thy portion in this life, and in thy labor which thou takest under the sun. Whatsoever thou hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle for the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill, but time and chance happens to them all. For man also knoweth not his time, as the fishes that are caught, taken in the evil net, as birds that are caught in the snare, so are the sons of men snared at an evil time, when it falls suddenly upon them. This wisdom have I seen also under the sun, and seemeth great unto me. Whilst we look at your word, we only have understanding through your spirit. All things are done according to your will and for your glory. Help us always to look for Christ in every verse. In his name we pray.
Amen. All right, well, we'll keep our place here in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verses 7 through 13. Brother David just read it for us. And I've entitled this message, Living Under God's Favor. I wonder how many of us really appreciate the fact that even as we sit here right now, we are living under God's favor. It's very easy for us to look around, introspect, look at troubles and trials that are all part of this fallen world and fallen flesh, and forget that really all that we have and are come from a God of favor. And that's what I want us to consider today. Even the enjoyment of temporal blessings in our everyday life is an evidence of God's favor toward us. I dare say that all of us have enjoyed already something to eat or drink today. We take it for granted, whereas there are parts of the world where, especially where I grew up, women used to have to walk 8 miles to a well just to get a bucket of water to bring home for their family, and with that bucket of water, a basin really that they carried on their head, that they would have to have enough to cook, use it to bathe, and make sure that lasts until the end of the day, because the next day you got up early and started the same thing over again. That was it every day. Find water. Wells were hand dug 150 feet deep, some of them, just to get some water in some of these places. Stop and think about that, that if you were in that particular condition or situation, that the Lord had put you there, don't you think that even those women, though that was their daily task, were thankful that after 8 hours they could find water and bring it home to take care of their families? We get so accustomed to living and having things at our fingertips and just everything that you could ever imagine without stopping to think. Even this is God's favor upon sinners such as we are. And so that's the first thing I want us to see here in my text in Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Solomon has been writing a lot about life and the vanity of life. And I don't know, as Solomon just sat down and wrote from chapter 1 all the way to the end of Ecclesiastes in one setting, I believe that what these are here are like keeping a journal. I ran into a man this week, sat next to him. He had a little college notebook with him, and I kind of was curious and said, what's that? Are you taking classes? So he said, no, that's my life book. And he opened it up for me, and every day he writes down in it lessons that he's learned in life, and he's done it ever since he was in college. He said, I got stacks of these at the house, but he said, I go back and read through it, And I may never publish it, but it's important to me. And I thought, I believe even here, when the Spirit of God directed these in Scripture to write, this is the inspired word, that many of them in writing were not necessarily aware that God would purpose that this would be in this book that we're reading today. And yet his thoughts being directed of the Lord. And so here's a bright spot. With everything being vanity, all is vanity. We can get that way, can't we? Just always looking at the negative. Sometimes you just have to shut off the news and dwell upon, again, God's favor. And so here we have the benefit of Ecclesiastes, the one that the Lord gave the greatest wisdom to as a man, as a type of Christ. There was none greater than Christ, in whom are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And yet, writing these thoughts, and what a enjoyment to come on a portion like this. And this is often how the Scriptures are written. You find portions that have to do with judgment, and then all of a sudden in the middle there's a verse about God's grace and His mercy toward sinners that He has chosen. And so here we have the benefit of reading what the Lord directed Solomon to write and understand how even with all that he had as a king, all the troubles, all the enemies, all the concerns, yet knowing all the while he was under God's favor. And that also we see a type of Christ. He came unto his own received him not. But all the while, through all that our Lord endured, the contradiction of sinners against himself, and coming into this world and living as a man, tempted and tried in all things, yet without sin, yet never was there a time where he was not under God's favor. Even if the people around him didn't see him, when they put him on that cross and cursed him to death, they put him to death as a criminal. And yet, in so doing, they were offering up the Lamb of God, through whom God would be pleased to show favor unto his people. So here's the first thing I'd have us note here in verses 7 through 10, that even mercies of God that are temporal at best, yet God is pleased to bring these blessings into the lives of his creatures, and he's to be praised in all of it. A lot of times we just think in terms of God showing his favor toward his elect. But when we read the Scriptures, we understand that his mercy is over all of his creation. If you go to Psalm 145 and verse 9 and look there with me, let's not forget, and here when I say his mercy, there's a difference between his mercy and his grace. When we talk about his mercy, it's God withholding deserved punishment. In other words, he doesn't cast sinners into hell immediately. That they live and breathe and move on this earth, even though they may not be the Lord's. Even though he has not chosen them. Yet his mercy is toward all of his creation. Anything this side of hell is mercy. Psalm 145 and verse 9. Says the Lord is good to all. And again, wherever you see that word good in Scripture, he is God to all. That's the derivative of the word God. He's the God of that reprobate heathen out there that has no thought of God in his life and yet gets up every day, breathes God's air, goes out and works, many times is more successful perhaps in his business dealings than maybe a child of God. And in all that, God is over all. The Lord is good to all. The fact that he just can make a living on this earth, whether he ever gives God the glory or not. And the fact that God in mercy does not destroy him at that particular time. His restraining hand. There are vessels of wrath that God is long-suffering toward, and then there's those vessels of mercy and grace. But notice his tender mercies are what? Over all his works. We just don't see how God is pleased to work in many ways. And we especially don't know who are his and who aren't. It may be something that appears to us to be a reprobate today, and yet, like Saul of Tarsus, the Lord be pleased to draw him in his grace. Also in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 45, we have in the New Testament a reference to this. That, and this is God's mercy. We're going to see that it's different than his grace. He has his objects of grace. And I think there are those that wrongly use that term common grace in trying to define how God's mercies are over all his creation. There's no such thing as common grace. Everything about God's grace is specific. And it's to a people that he has chosen in Christ, even before the foundation of the world, for whom Christ died. That's his grace. Where you see mercy and grace married together. That is specifically for God's children. But when you talk about temporal blessings and his mercies being overall, this is what our Lord brought out here in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 45. It says, well, start up there in verse 43. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But what does that mean to love your neighbor? Is it just loving the likable one? See, that's the point here. I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. You think about even those for whom Christ died. Were we not his enemies? Was it not our sin that nailed him to that cross? And yet none of that changed his love for us. Bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. And here's the reason, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. Be manifest as his children. That doesn't make you his children just because you're kind to his enemies. But this is how it's manifest that we are children of the Father in heaven. For he, here's his mercies over all his creation, maketh his sun to rise on what? The evil and the good. On those that aren't the Lord's and those that are. And sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? So, coming back here, in Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 7, this is what Solomon is saying here, but he's saying it specifically to those that have been taught that they are accepted of God out in Christ. It says, go thy way, eat thy bread with what? Joy. If that's all there is a morsel of bread, eat it with joy. Thank God for that piece of bread. And drink thy wine with a merry heart. Yes, they had wine with their meals. Many times it was safer to drink the wine than it was the water. And so, where the Lord provided that wine and that bread, and here I see a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our bread. He's the bread of life. And drink thy wine, his death, his shed blood. Do so with a merry heart. In other words, even though we live in a world of vanity, yet here we find that there are those upon whom God has manifest not only his mercy, but also his grace. Because it says, for God now accepteth thy works. You can't mess it up. If we're the Lord's, and he has bought us with the price of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Here in the Old Testament, Solomon being given the Spirit of Christ would have been looking forward to that day when Christ would come and fulfill all this, just like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Job. all these, Hebrews 11 says, died in the faith. In other words, that faith given them to look to that day when Christ would come and pay their sin debt. But the object of their faith is no different than ours today. They look forward to the work of Christ. We look back to His work accomplished. But what is our rejoicing every day as we go about our lives? We've been put here in this world for a reason. And God has placed us, each one in His station. But what is it that gives us joy and rejoicing? Not just in physical bread and physical wine, but in that spiritual bread and that spiritual wine, the Lord Jesus Christ, whereby we have been accepted in the beloved. That's who He's speaking to here. When He says, for God now accepteth thy works. That doesn't apply just to anybody and everybody. In all this world of vanity. Why me? Why should I be an object of His grace and mercy? Who am I? And yet God has so purposed. And that's what He says there in verse 8. Let thy garments always be white. Well, how is it that we wear white garments other than in that righteousness imputed of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ when He had finished the work and paid the debt? For that reason, we don't go around in dirty garments, the dirty garments of this flesh or the works of this flesh. You see the contrast there. How is it that our works have been accepted? Well, it's in that which God has given us in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And let thy head lack no ointment. That word ointment means anointing. That, again, who's our anointing but Christ? He is that anointed one, and we in Him. And so therefore, we rejoice in Him. This is the truth of the gospel, that where God's grace and mercy have met together in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do we deserve condemnation with the rest of the world? Absolutely. But in His mercy, God has withheld that deserved judgment. But in grace, see, it goes beyond mercy. In grace, He has acted by endowing sinners such as we are with that unmerited favor. We find this particularly in Ephesians chapter 1. We could read the entire chapter, but this is who is being addressed here when Solomon says, for God now accepted thy works. That's an amazing statement right there. That though we know ourselves to be sinners, yet because of the work of Christ, we are accepted. Not just acceptable, but accepted in the beloved. Here in Ephesians chapter 1, this is the, talking about living under God's favor and under His grace and mercy. There's no greater blessing than what we see in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us. If you don't just look at the temporal, yes, we're blessed beyond measure, better than we deserve in the temporal things of life. But consider the spiritual. He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. That is, all this purposed in Christ from heaven. But notice, all the way down through here, it's in Christ. According as He hath chosen us. That's where it all begins. The fact of even being chosen. There's no greater blessing than that. Let the religious word cavil about God having made a choice and determining who would be vessels of His mercy and who would be vessels of wrath. That's His choosing. But according as He hath chosen us in Him, and notice, it's not when you believe. It says before the foundation of the world. There was one lady that said, I thank God He didn't wait to choose me after the foundation of the world, else He'd have never chosen me, knowing myself to be the sinner that I am. I thank God this was done outside myself. He's the potter, I'm the clay. and that we should be holy and without blame before him, in love having predestinated us. Again, something the religious world cavils against, the thought that God would actually predestinate. And yet that's a blessing to those that are predestinated under the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself. Notice, according to the good pleasure of his will, it's not the good pleasure of our will. And to the praise and the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us what? Accepted in the beloved. That's what Solomon's declaring back here. Go thy way. Eat thy bread with joy and drink thy wine. Whether you want to see that temporally or particularly don't forget it spiritually in Christ. For God now accepted thy works. How are they accepted? Well, verse 7, can't leave that off in Ephesians 1. And when we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Oh, to be accepted. Can there be any grander words than those? If we just stop right there and have nothing more to say about this portion, that would be sufficient. Those four great words and the joy of knowing that our acceptance is in Christ. The story is told about one of the Lord's own that was talking to a precious soul about the gospel, this very point. And this lady responded by saying that she had tried her best to please God, but added, I'm afraid God will never accept me. That faithful witness replied to her and said, well, I have to agree with you. He never will. Imagine the shock of that lady hearing him say that. It prompted a look of astonishment on this woman's face in such a seemingly harsh pronouncement. But this dear saint went on to explain, no, he never will. But God, those precious words, but God, in his grace and mercy, has accepted in his Son sinners such as we are. And if he grants you the faith to seek Christ and his finished work, you'll know what God's acceptance is for you. I thought that was a good testimony. There are many people today that have been deceived into thinking that they must somehow earn acceptance in God's eyes. And let's be careful, because this is in this flesh. Many times our eyes are off of Christ, and we think that what God is doing to us and in our lives is due to something that we've done wrong or haven't gotten right. And so what do? We go right back to that old works treadmill. Start thinking back. All right, well, I got to get back to praying. I got to get back to reading. All this religious stuff that this flesh would hold us under in bondage. When we don't understand that everything God does, he does because, especially for his own. And that's why Solomon's saying, go thy way and eat thy bread with joy and drink thy wine with a merry heart. God now accepted thy works. That's a precious truth. Someone wrote this hymn, in the beloved, accepted am I, risen, ascended, and seated on high, saved from all sin, through his infinite grace, with the redeemed ones, accorded a place. Hallelujah. What a great, great statement. So that's one of those blessings of living under God's favor. But let's go on here. It's interesting. In verse 9, someone is saying, no, Solomon didn't write this. Wasn't this the man that had 1,000 wives and 700 concubines? What on earth is he even writing about here when he says, live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days, the life of thy vanity, which he hath given thee under the sun, all the days of thy vanity, for that is thy portion in this life, and in thy labor which thou takest under the sun. Yes, you can look at, that's how I know the scriptures are written by the Spirit of God, because there's no man who put this in writing, Solomon's life, and what he lived. all those things at the end where he said it's vanity. But this gives us some inclination, an indication that even with all of these other women that were around, there was one upon whom he put his love and was of special favor to him. You know, I know that. Go read the book of Song of Solomon, a Shunammite woman. This is amazing because all these other wives were given him by political leaders and they were all part of his harem. And don't think that he was trying to get around to see them all. There's no way a man could ever do that in a lifetime, as many as he had. They were there as figureheads and gifts from all these other political alliances that were there. But the scriptures give us an insight that of all of those, there was one. And it wasn't one that was came ready-made already with queenly beauty and glory. If you go over to Song of Solomon, here. And there's a lesson even here. Live joyfully with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life. I believe this is a type and picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many, like these other women, that are part of Christ's kingdom, if you will. He rules and reigns, but there is that bride. There is that one upon whom he has set his love, and that's his church. That's the one the Father gave you. And that's what this Song of Solomon is all about. In chapter 1, this is that one speaking, knowing how that the king has set his love and favor on her. And this book is called the Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. So that tells us right here that of all that Solomon wrote, this one needs to catch our attention. It's like some of these artists, you ask them, you've sung a lot of songs, written a lot. Which one song would you say expresses your greatest joy? That's what this was here for Solomon. And this is the bride speaking. This is that one here where he says, live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of the life of thy vanity, whom thou lovest. This shows us that it was him that set his love upon her. And therefore she says, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. Think of what we are in Christ. You talk about God's favor to be given to his son, accepted in him, but to be this one that has been loved. For thy love, notice that, thy love is better than mine. She's not talking about her love for him. She's speaking of his love for her. Draw me. Verse 4, we will run after thee. The king had brought thee into his chambers. How did the king bring us into his chambers? Brought us into glory. That was through his life that he lived, earned and established that righteousness, lived and died and rose again, ascended on high, were brought into his chambers, into his presence by his grace. And we will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine. It's interesting that when it says, draw me, we, even this woman recognizes that there were others that would also be drawn to him, but any that were drawn would be according to his drawing. We can wonder even at how it is that he drew me, and then you look around, I look around here and I see others. It's just, this is not just one person's testimony. And here's how she describes herself. It says in verse 5, I am black. This was a woman from that part of the world that when she says she was black, these folk over there are not white as we know white. They are already dark-colored skin. But then you'll notice among them, and I found this in Africa, if you say, well, they're all black. Well, they even distinguish each other between different colors of skin. They've got 7 different types of ways of identifying different people. But if you have really dark skin, that means you're likely somebody that works the fields out in the sun all the time. I find it curious because black people always want lighter skin. And what do white people do? They spend their life trying to get darker skin. No one's ever happy with what they got. But when she says, I am black, she's talking about the fact that she was a nobody. She was just a laborer out there in the field. And here comes along the king now and looks upon this woman and sets his love upon her. And that's why she says here, but comely. Not comely to herself, but comely to the king. O ye daughters of Jerusalem, as the tents of Kedar, as the curtains of Solomon, look not upon me because I'm black, because the sun hath looked upon me. That's what she's talking about. My mother's children were angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyards, but mine own vineyard have I not kept. Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon, for why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions? He's talking about that love of Solomon for her, and I truly believe this is who Solomon was speaking of here. This was this love. This is this one upon whom he set his love. And that's God's particular favor. That's our testimony in Christ. But thirdly, as we consider the favor of God, we see that God's blessing, God's favor, is to do all that he has put in our hands to do. Each with differing talent. The grace of God does not make people lazy. I've heard people say, oh, well, you keep praising the grace of God, you watch what happens. People get lazy, they're not going to give, they're not going to work. It's just grace, grace, grace. I'll tell you what, the grace of God has never made a person lazy. And that's why here in verse 10, Solomon says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. If you're the Lord's and he's put his grace upon you, try not doing something. Just go ahead and try not doing it. I'll tell you, that grace moves us in every way to live out our lives. Yes, poorly as we do so, but nonetheless, living out our lives to the honor and glory of the God who has given us all blessings to enjoy. Back in the 1960s, some of you may remember this, there was a beer commercial. The announcer would say something like, you only go around once in life, so you've got to grab all the gusto you can. That's the thinking of the world. But that's not our motivation. Our motivation is the fact that we're just going around once in life, so now we got to live it as best we can. Our motivation here is that here is the God who showed his favor in Christ and put us in this world for a purpose. We weren't created to be idle. Look at everything else that God has created. It works. There's a little mockingbird. I've got to change the name. I used to be a little annoyed by the mockingbird. But maybe it's just the older I get, and when I get up in the morning, it's quiet, and that mockingbird is sitting right up on top of the chimney of our fireplace, and he is going through his repertoire. We're talking about 4:30 in the morning. There is no other bird responding or saying anything, and it dawned on me one day as I'm sitting in my chair listening to it. God put him there for me. That here he is. I mean, and try to outdo him. I've learned like 3 or 4 little whistles that I'll do. And sometimes I'll go out and look up at him and I'll go through that repertoire and you can't outdo him. There are just dozens. And so I think we need to call it rather than a mockingbird, a talented bird. Because he's far more talented than I am. But he's doing what God put him in this world to do. That's his place and lot in life, and happy at it. That's what the Lord said to his disciples. Go look at how God cares for the bird. Why should we have a care in the world? When you open those eyes, there's always 2 blessings in the morning. The right eye opens and the left eye opens. And start from there. Put your feet on the ground. The energy to get out of bed. Not to go out and be idle. The sun doesn't make us pay taxes so that it shines on us. That's freely given. The trees blossom. They do exactly according to God's purpose as the seasons come and seasons go. Who's directing all those things? That's God. And so, why wouldn't it be that whatever your hand finds to do, do it with thy might? Don't do it half-heartedly. Put your whole heart and soul into it, because even that is the favor of God. There's no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave, whither thou goest. People that are in the grave, they might have been the greatest inventors in this world during their lifetime, but when they die, they're not inventing anything. They're either enjoying the blessing of being in God's presence because of Christ's death, or they're facing eternal condemnation. And so, what an attitude to have. There's an article in the bulletin I put in there that is entitled All Is Well. But this writer, I think, divided it up pretty well. How varied are the stations of man's calling? And I would say, whatever you're calling, do it with all your might. I don't care whether it's sweeping the streets or whether it's presiding over a people. How diverse are their positions in life? Some reign in palaces, some toil in cottages. Some feast at plenty's table, some pine in poverty's contracted cells. Purple and splendor deck the rich man, Lazarus lies a beggar at the gate. Some work at looms, others in fields. Some climb the mast, others handle the spade. Some exercise the mental powers, others strain the muscles of the body, brain and brawn. Some soar in literature's highest flights. Some crawl illiterate to the grave. But all of that, says here, perfect wisdom rules these varieties on life stages. I like the way that's written. That's exactly what we find here. And then finally, the fourth thing I have us to see is that God's favor is to see his hand in all things that occur. Says here in verses 11 and 12, I returned and saw under the sun what that the race is not to the swift. So don't take any credit to yourself for anything that the Lord has enabled you to do in this life. What he's enabled you to do, do it with all your might. But knowing that this even is God's favor, we give him the glory. Nor the battle to the strong. I'll tell you what, if you want to get prideful about your ability to think and to be able to plan and logically work things out, God might just take your mind. Just might do that. If you get proud about your health, thinking that, well, here's what I do to stay healthy. You hear all these people talking about what they do to stay healthy. All the Lord has to do is send you one little virus and put you flat on your back. Battle not to the strong. Neither yet bread to the wise. Don't give glory your hand because you've got bread on your table. Don't get proud even thinking, well, I've got extra, I'm going to take it over to the neighbor and feel like somehow you're better. So you have someone to give and they don't. Nor yet riches to men of understanding. All God has to do is change one chemical in your brain and you'll be a blithering idiot. Go into a nursing home. And see people that were once well-known, renowned people, judges, and prominent people laying there just sitting in a wheelchair just drooling all over themselves. And don't think that can't be you one day. We all say, well, I pray God give you a long life. Well, how long do you want to live to that point? We want it to be just as long as God's purpose. But I'll tell you, as the death sentence is on us, we don't take any glory in any of this. This is God's favor to see his hand. Anything we do or have is of him. Nor yet favor to men or skill, but time and chance. I'm not sure that's the best translation that they could have put there. Probably better to say opportunity. Because there's no such thing as chance as far as random things. But time and opportunity happeth unto them all. In other words, while we have opportunity, even now, yes, let's thank the Lord for these skills that he's given each of us to do and labor at what we do. Some of you do things I could never do. That's why I delegate. Someone says, if you want to do this, I know somebody can do it. I'm not the jack of all trades, and especially master of none. Each of us in that place. But it says there in verse 12, for man also knoweth not his time. That's the thing right there. We act as if, you know, people say, well, I'm going to get to a certain age, and I'm going to retire, and all this. It sounds like the fool that says, I'll build more barns. But what did God say? Thou fool, tonight your soul is required. I'm conscious of that more than anything, that this may be the last time that we all meet together as we are right now. We don't know. But we know that our times are in His hand. Just as the fishes that are taken in an evil net. Those fish don't jump into that net and think, oh, they're going to go land up in someone's frying pan. But the Lord determines it. As the birds are caught in the snare, so are the sons of men snared in an evil time when it falls suddenly upon them. These apartment buildings that went down there in Florida. Most of the casualties were because what? People were in their beds sleeping. It took place at 2 a.m. when no one was suspecting or aware. And yet all the while, the undergirdings were poor. It's like building your hope on a false hope, quicksand, sinking sand. You will not stand in that day. So let's rejoice. God's favor. To see His hand in all things that occur and to give Him the honor and glory for it. Certainly we have much for which to be thankful. All right.